Thank you, Holly.
What's that noise that you are hearing? That noise that there's some construction or something? Road work? Can everybody hear me? I think everybody in the cars can hear me. Yeah. I know that answer already. If my battery went out, if my battery goes out, can someone run and get me batteries? Because I won't know it. But you guys will know it on the FM radio. So if someone, Bill, maybe if my battery goes out, then help me out. Thanks. We got some news today, this last week, as a church. Did anyone get that email that I sent out? You guys don't do email. Well, so then this is the last place you get the news. So we had a meeting this week with Ed Fargason from the conference office, and the administration at the Northern California Conference office has made the decision to combine the Eureka Church and the McKinleyville Church into a church district. So what that means is we no longer will have a pastor dedicated specifically to our church. We now will share a pastor with the Eureka Church. The Eureka Church used to share a pastor with the Orleans Church. Orleans Church has now moved into a different program. So we still will have one pastor, not three churches, but one pastor between two churches, which means we'll have a pastor half the time, and Eureka Church will have the pastor on Sabbath half the time, and then they'll be administering both churches. So that's the news that we received this week, and that is usually indicative of something. What is that usually indicative of when a church, what does it usually indicate? Yeah, it's not just that we're not growing, we're shrinking, and just based on numbers. So there's kind of a formula based on number of members on the books, number of members that actually attend, and the amount of tithe that's collected. It's not just one formula. There are some, we definitely have faithful givers, so I wouldn't say tithe is the only issue, but I think just looking at the whole picture in both churches, that's where it is. And Bonnie Stark put it best. I don't know if these aren't her exact words, but she said, "This is a sad day." And there's been many that have been here a lot longer than I have, but since I've been here, you know, I've seen kind of this gradual decline in the number of people that attend, those that have been here even before I was here, and we came in 2007, so even before that, have seen this church full, right? With Sabbath school rooms full and bustling here and there and you know, families and all of that. So you that were here before that remember that, now see something different, and this is just, just an indication of what we see. I don't think when the board sat there and Ed told us that, he just said, "Are there any questions?" And I think, what is a conference official expecting to happen next when they make that announcement? No, they're expecting people that are going to complain, that they're going to object, that they're going to say this, 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 and this. And when he asked, it was completely silent. No one said anything. And then just to break the silence, I said, "Well, thank you, Ed. I don't think any of us are surprised by that announcement. I don't think we're surprised by that announcement. And we're ready to go," although I don't think any of us are happy. And afterwards, after Ed was off the line, that's when Bonnie spoke up. And I thought, oh no, now everyone's going to speak up, and I'm the one left here on Zoom. And so Bonnie spoke up, and that's when she said it was a sad day. And, I get that sentiment. Religion and Christianity in general has been declining, and sometimes you get the feeling with your shrinking church, you get this feeling. When I was little, we used to watch as we were driving down the road, and it wasn't like an auction going, but we would watch something get smaller, and we'd say, going, and it would get smaller, and we'd say, going, and then all of a sudden, it was disappeared, and we would say, gone. And sometimes you may get that feeling about your church, going, going, gone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we have in a new transition, a new point in time for our church. It indicates some things that aren't necessarily things that we want to, that we want happening. But as we consider this topic this morning, going, gone, and the decline of Christianity and the decline of attendance in our own church, we ask your presence here this morning. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Our text that we will end with is the text that I'll begin with, and that's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. So, religious affiliation, a religious attendance in general across America has been in a decline. One of the polling companies, Pew Research, that does polling companies across America, is just polling people's attitude about religion and about Christianity. And in the last, so from 2009 to 2019 was the last 10-year period that they looked at, has found that basically the number of people that identify themselves as Christians, the number of people that identify themselves as Christians has decreased by about 12% across America. 12%. And the number of people that identify themselves as no affiliation with religion at all, so that includes agnostics, that includes atheists, that includes people that just say, I'm not affiliated with any religion, that has increased by 17% to up to about 26% in America. Protestant in general, Protestant of those that identify as Christians, Protestants have decreased to about 43% of Americans. And Catholics have also had a decline, but not the same significance, but about 3% decline in Catholics. Month to month, so church attendance itself. So what is considered regular church attendance? What would you guys consider regular church attendance? Coming every week. That's how most of us define as coming to church. But the Pew Research considers it coming at least once a month. So of those that are actually attending and coming at least once a month, that's so this number looks better. The number of people that are attending month to month has decreased from about 52% to about 45%. So just in general, there's just a slow decline. If you're coming once a month, Pew Research counts you as a regular attender. But you guys are coming week by week. Amen. So the greatest hit, the greatest decrease across the demographic of our country where people who claim to be Christian or are attending churches has hit mostly in the millennials. So that's people that are about, you know, under 30-ish, 30-somethings, you know, and under is the millennials, where there has been a decrease of 16% of Christian affiliation among millennials, and only about 35% of millennials actually attend, those who are associated with some religion. Now, how about with the Seventh-day Adventists and North American Division? What do you think those numbers look like among the church, the Adventist church, and the North American Division? So it's interesting. It is less growth. But there's still a percentage or a fraction of a percentage of growth still happening, but it has fallen off and it's growing less. And in some areas, it is declining. One of those areas is the Pacific Union. So that includes your conference, but the Northern California Conference actually has not actually had a diminished. They've actually had a little bit, a small fraction of a percentage of growth, but it is definitely plateauing off, and we're seeing less and less interest, less and less regular attendance, especially among millennials. And we have seen, so we've seen our church membership. I mentioned before when I came, I think we had about somewhere over 100 people attending week by week when Pastor Bob came. By the time he left, we were down to probably about 80 regularly attending, somewhere in there. And then Pastor Ron came and we were about in the 80s something, and then we kind of shrunk another 20% down to about 60s. And then COVID-19 hit, but I mean, I guess you don't count that. I think the number of folks that are coming in light of COVID-19 is, praise God. I'm so thankful for that. But there's been a gradually decline, and we've seen that. And so now is the result of that, that we are now combined as a church district. We've added new members. We've had new members. We've had some people be baptized or come by profession of faith. But we've lost a lot more, haven't we? We've had people move away. So church shrinks, especially in a rural area. Church shrinks because people move away. Their job fluctuation and opportunities, especially for young people, are not great. I mean, this isn't, you know, so young people we send away to college and they get a profession, and this isn't typically the place they come back to. And some members, they die and pass away, and some just fall away or no longer attend. So we've reached this point, and here we are, and so Bonnie has called it a sad day. But that's from our perspective. How about from God's perspective? Jesus experienced loss. He experienced a decline, let's call it membership, a decline in followers, a decline in people that had an interest, a decline in disciples. So consider this. We have been looking at the healing ministry of Jesus, and We talked about how in 27, when his ministry, 27 AD, when his ministry began, in 28, it wasn't really going great. There wasn't getting that much traction, but there was interest and people knew about him. But it wasn't until about 29 AD, into a year into his ministry, that it really took off with the healing of the nobleman's son. And then he healed what was the last one we did? I'm thinking of the next one. That's the leper. The last one was the demoniac. And so all this interest came, and Jesus's ministry exploded with people coming. You could say his church, his followers grew with this great interest. And that happened one right after another, to the point that he couldn't even minister to everybody that was coming. And we would love that day. Wouldn't that be great as a church? And so he experienced that, and it grew. And they had to move to the next town, and then that grew. And it just, his ministry exploded through 29 AD, 30 AD, until about 30 AD at the beginning. So remember, he's crucified in 31. So towards the last year of his ministry, something happens. So turn in your Bible to John chapter 6, verse 66. Now, I'm not a numerologist, but you can turn to John 666. And you know, there may be some connection. I don't know. But John 6 verse 66. And Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He sent the disciples across, and he went to pray. He dispersed the crowd, and he went and prayed. Then he walked on water, and they ended on the other side of the lake. And the folks that he fed, the 5,000, came looking for him. They wanted more of this bread. Jesus met their needs. He met their physical needs. It was his ministry to do that. He did that with healing. He did it with feeding this huge crowd of people. And they wanted more physical needs met. And so he starts to unfold to them because he knows what's in their hearts. They want physical needs met. So he starts unfolding to them some spiritual truths that they needed. It starts to get personal. It starts to reach to the heart. And he tells them hard things. Verse 60 says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard him share these things, this is a hard saying, they said. The spiritual realities that he drove home to them, they couldn't process. And then in John 6:66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. His church shrunk. All the people that were following him, a huge number, many, it says, no longer followed him. They didn't pay attention. They didn't come out anymore. They didn't come to his meetings anymore. So Jesus knows what it's like. He's used to people not coming to his meetings anymore. And when people are not coming to this church anymore, it's not that they're not coming to us. It's that they're not coming to him. That's the sad thing. The sad thing isn't, we've got this empty building and now what are we going to do? The sad thing is they're not coming to him. And Jesus is used to this. So this is the start of the decline of the popularity of Jesus during his earthly ministry while he was physically there. And then in AD 31, Judas betrays him with a kiss. Jesus is used to being rejected. Peter denied him not just once, but repeatedly. In Matthew 26, verse 56, it says, all the disciples forsook and fled when they took him away there in the garden. So Jesus is, this isn't new for Jesus. He knows very well what it's like when followers no longer follow him and disciples forsake him. He knows about a shrinking church. In the days of Noah, he had 8. In the days of Gideon, he had to decrease the number from 22,000. He had to cut it by 50% down to 10,000, and that was still too many. So it wasn't until he decreased it down to less than 1% left. And with Gideon's army, they won the battle. He's used to it when 2 out of 12 leaders, Caleb and Joshua, only less than 20% of the leadership is faithful. He knows what it's like when the congregation follows that majority, 10 out of 12. But his church may look like it's going, but it is not gone. And it will not be gone. We're told in inspiration that the church will appear as if it is about to fall, but will not. And that could look. It doesn't specify. I mean, Ellen White didn't specify what that would look like. But I mean, can it look like this? Numbers shrinking, things getting less, people having less interest, less desire to follow Christ, to take up the mission. The church may appear as if about to fall, but will not. It may be an apparent decline, but it will never be gone. So why does the church decline? Why is our church decline? That's the question. I think it's a valid question. I think it's one that we should ask. And what most churches do when they see a decline is they focus on something. They focus on a program. Some new program or something we need up front, something that's not there to attract someone. We need better music or a better church service or a pastor that can reach young people. How many have heard that before? Yeah, so that we've heard that. And I've seen our church look for these things. I've been here while we've looked for two pastors, and I've seen these. And the result that we've seen is a continual decline. Thank you. And so that's the fruit of that focus. Or we could look to the larger churches. We can say, well, look at their successful. We can look at the larger churches and we can think we need to do that. They're large. And if we do that, we'll grow. How many of you have heard that or thought that? We've thought that. We do not need to look to the popular large churches because we are not them. Instead, we should be looking for a pastor that is first and foremost faithful in handling the Word of God, that is faithful with the gospel message. That should be our first and foremost priority, that is faithful for the mission that our church was raised up to do, and that is to proclaim the three angels' message and to prepare a world for the soon return of Jesus. That should be where our focus is. That should be what our prayer is, and that should be what we are looking for, and we should settle for nothing less than that. So why does a church decline? Well, churches can decline because of unfaithfulness. Can that be true?
Yep.
Yeah, churches do decline because of unfaithfulness. God cannot bless an unfaithful church. When there is known sin in the church's life, God cannot bless that. We know that from the story of Achan. But churches can also shrink and get smaller because they are faithful. Did Jesus' church shrink because he was unfaithful? No, he shrunk because it was faithful. So faithfulness is another reason for God's church to shrink. God still blesses it, but people turn away from faithfulness, if that is something they don't want to embrace in their life. We are told, how many of you heard of this term? This is an Adventist term, a Seventh-day Adventist term. How many of you heard of this term, the shaking? Have you heard of that? So it's a process. It's a process that takes place that will take place specifically when the message to the church, to Laodicea, is proclaimed. And you know what that message is. And what happens is either you like it, you embrace the reality of Jesus' diagnosis of the church, or you reject that as reality and you become shaken. And so you start to say, well, I'm not that interested in that. And we start to get other ideas. So there's this separation, this sifting of faithfulness and unfaithfulness that comes as these messages that the Lord has sent his people to prepare them for his coming. The same way they shift wheat. There's a sieve. You can sift things out. And so a shaking. It's interesting, though, where are most of God's people right now? So in the second angel's message, it says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. So the plea to Babylon the Great is, come out of her, what? My people. The great majority of God's people are not here. They're in other religious affiliated organizations. And there is a need for doctrinal purity. And that's why Babylon is called what it's called. Because it settles for a man-made religion and a man-made type of thing, and not the one that God has given us. But in here, if you're in the church, there's this shaking. And it's interesting because if you think about it, somehow there's this separation or sifting within the remnant church. And then there's also the great majority of people in the rest of the Christian world, right? And a call to bring people out into a final generation, a final preparation that will stand. And when you're in the remnant church, your goal is to not be sifted. But it shouldn't surprise us that there is a winnowing away, a thinning out of an interest within God's people. So as a church, we need to simply do this. What do we need to do as we see our church shrinking? And as I thought about this, because I thought this is would be an important subject and on people's hearts as they consider this change that's coming upon our church. So as a church, we need to simply be this. Be faithful to what we know and what God has put right before us. So we're not going to magically be a church of 1,000 people with people coming through our doors. We should be faithful to what we know and what God has put before us. We should continually also self-examine our hearts, because God cannot practice when we bless us when we are practicing known sin in the church. And we should be continually looking for more ways to engage our community and friends and family for Jesus. What do we do? What do we do as a church, a small church? Where are our strengths? Where are our tools that we minister? What do we do? You're thinking, nothing. No, that's not right. The two strengths of where we, number one is, we invest a great majority of our church budget for one thing. What is that? Yeah, the school. Okay, so Christian education and what's happening at the school is a big part of what we do financially. And it should be a big part of what we do with our time in contributing to that, to strengthen that, to build up something that we already are doing and do it even better. The other thing that we do as a church is community service, right? We have a great community service department. It is the only source of revenue outside of our own tithes and offerings that actually builds resources so that we can give food and give clothing and support that from our community, right? What if we could grow our community services to be something even more, to do even more by giving the community service the help that they need? Or even more help. Can you imagine ways that we could minister community service and grow community service? Now, I'm not, don't get nervous, Norma. I can see you over there. I just want to share with you, we studied this in Sabbath school, and I want to share with you a couple paragraphs from Ministry of Healing. And I want you to catch the vision of what our church could be doing even better, and what the results would be. So many of you may have heard this statement, and this is, we were studying about Christ's method of reaching people, and I shared this here at church. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desires their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence, and he bade them follow me. Very familiar quotation. It's quoted all the time. Okay. So beyond that, the next thing it says is this. There is need. So what is our church? What can our church do? There is need of coming close to people by personal efforts. Can we come close to people? How many of us have the ability to come close to people? All of us have. Well, okay. For COVID-19, there are still ways to come close to people. So forget COVID-19. It is not a deterrent. We can still do ways and work around COVID-19 by personal effort. If less time was given to sermonizing. Okay, so think of not just giving a sermon, but sitting and listening to sermons. If less time was spent just coming to church. Okay? And more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. What kind of results? How many of you think our church needs to see greater results? Okay, so this is the very thing. Come close to people. The poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforted. Some are instructed, inexperienced are counseled. We are to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those that rejoice, accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God. This work will not, cannot be without fruit. Every single one of us has the ability. We don't need a class. We don't need a seminar. We don't need a program. Every single one of us can come close to people and meet their needs and to minister to them. What if we had a network of within our church where we knew that we saw a need and, oh, maybe, but so-and-so can do this, and I'm going to contact so-and-so, and they're going to come see you. And we just had this ability to just unfold to people in their homes. We can't do that so much now, but to their doorstep and to bring things to people. And we're already bringing food and clothing. And can we facilitate that even more? And it says this work will not, cannot be without fruit. That's how we see fruit. Isn't that awesome? What a promise. In almost every community, there are large numbers who do not listen to the preaching of God's word or attend any religious service. Is that evident here today? There's lots of people not here. They're all out there. And they're not listening, and they may never come to this church. We talked in Sabbath school this morning, why do we come? We come to get plugged. You're like the Tesla vehicle that needs to be plugged in and energized and to be inspired and to be strengthened by God and fellowship with your believers so that you can go out with your Tesla this week and bring church to someone else. You're going to bring the love of God to somebody else. If they are reached by the gospel, it must be carried to their homes. Okay, if we believe that, then we need to start going to people's homes. Often the relief of their physical needs is the only avenue by which they can be approached. Missionary nurses who care for the sick and relieve the distress of the poor will find many opportunities to pray with them, to read to them from God's word, to speak of the Savior. They can pray with and for the helpless ones who have not strength of will to control the appetite that passion has degraded. They can bring a ray of hope into the life of the defeated and disheartened. every single one of us can bring rays of hope to people this week. Isn't that a blessing? That is awesome. Sorry, I'm getting excited. They can bring a ray of hope to their lives. Their unselfish love manifests in the act of disinterested kindness. That means we don't expect anything in return. We don't expect a specific response. We're not expecting them to just come and be members here. We just want to come and relieve effort to open hearts to people that normally wouldn't even come into a church, and to bring to them church to them by showing them God's love. Their unselfish love is manifest in the act of disinterested kindness will make it easier for these suffering ones to believe in the love of Christ. Many today can't even believe that God loves them. God is love. They'd say that's a sham. How can that even be true? When they see the contradiction that they see within Christianity at large. Many have no faith in God and have lost confidence in man, but they appreciate acts of sympathy and helplessness. And as they see one with no inducement of earthly praise or compensation come into their homes, ministering to the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. Does this sound like community service? This sounds like community service. We already do that. We already do that in just a small little corner. We need to do that as just part of our culture, of our whole church. Community service, comforting the sad, tenderly pointing all to Him of whose love and pity the human work is but the messenger. As they see this, their hearts are touched. Gratitude springs up, faith is kindled, and they see that God cares for them, and they are prepared to listen to His word when His word is opened up. Isn't that amazing? How many of you think that we can do more of that as a church? Yeah, even if we're down to, man, the 300 that Gideon had, we're now down to 60. But every single one of us can do this. We all have that ability. And as we bring ourselves before God every morning and ask Him to open this opportunity, and we see these as opportunities, He will do this. He will open those doors for us. So we need to bring the church to them. That's what it is. That's what it means going to their home, and that's what community service actually is. So what is the commission to the shrinking church? The commission to the shrinking church is this. Psalms 55. Holly posted this. I think Holly posted this on her Facebook page. Psalms 55. Verse 22. You think there's a shaking going on? You think there's a shaking going on? Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, in the King James Version, that word moved, and in your marginal reference, is shaken. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Do you want secure footing in the time of the shaking? Then Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He will plant your feet on ground when you seek His righteousness, and you will not be shaken. Seek Him in His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Opportunities, fruit of your labor. You will see it all come to fruition as we seek God first in His righteousness. And then the other verse that comes to mind is Matthew 25:22. He who is faithful in the few things, I will make you rule over many things. The few things that He has given us as a church is a school and community service. And as we multiply these gifts, these talents that He has placed at our doorstep, if we take that and just do that really well, we will see fruit. We will see fruit that we won't even be able to imagine. Is that your desire? To seek Him first and His righteousness? And to allow Him? Do you long to see that day? Me too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, it is discouraging when we look at numbers and we see ourselves few and we see us aging and we think, what can we do? But Father, you have put before us something very simple to do. And that is simply minister to people, to find their needs, to go to their homes, or in this time of COVID, to go to their doorstep, to bring them relief, to bring them whatever it needs. Father, we know that there are still people that hear your word and that listen to your word and come to church. And I thank you so much for each brother and sister that's here now. And Father, what we want to do is take you, take your love, take your righteousness, and live that out during this week to come. Help us to be your ministering hands and feet. Teach us how to do it better so that we can relieve the suffering of those around us. And Father, the fruit that we see, maybe it'll be more membership, but it will be people whose hearts are open to hearing you and to preparing them to hear from your word, Father. And there is no greater gift than that. And that is our desire. So take us, Father. We want to put our plans before you. We want to put our church before you and ask you to lead us. Our only response will be to turn our hearts wholly to you and allow you to show us the direction to go. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.